appreciate Joshua revealing to us the needs that we have and once again the opportunities to serve. I was just thinking about the song that Sonny had, Take My Hands, Take My Feet. That's action, isn't it? I know that originally where we get the word liturgy actually was about service and actually meant to do work, but it actually turned into a type of words that you would say, and reminds me of how oftentimes it's just words that we say. It's not the actions of true service that we perform. And so God is wanting all of us. And what a wonderful opportunity to use the hands, to use our feet to God's glory. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. And I'm reminded of the marvelous Psalms that says, why should the nations wonder where is their God? And I think one of the reasons why the nations wonder where our God is because we don't serve Him. They don't see us zealous for Him. And so may we be zealous for His work, for His house, and for His people. In Malachi chapter 2, we have seen that worship is about distinction. In fact, Malachi is all about that. It's about what true worship is, and it's about making distinctions. That God is holy, we use the word holy, which means separate, distinct, distinguished. There's no one like Him. We're making a distinction. And in making that distinction, we demonstrate our love for Him. If you take distinction out of the equation, there are no relationships. Somebody walk up to you and they say, you remember me, and you go, who are you? Well, immediately there are no distinctions, are there? And there is no relationship. Oh, you're that. I love that person. That's what marriage is about. You're making a distinction. I will devote to you. Just me? Yes, just you. Right. And that marvelous distinction is telling us and telling that person that we love them. God says, where's my honor? My honor. Let's do my name. Oh, are you different? Yes, I'm different. He starts off in Malachi and says, I've distinguished you as different. I've told you you were different. I made you my child. I chose you above Esau. You are my child. And that distinction should make us feel special. But because we have not distinguished Him, we don't perceive it as valuable. And we say, how have you loved us? Can you imagine how hurtful that is? Not making distinctions is treacherous. But you have a brother. Who has a brother? Who is this person? I don't know who they are. God says, I've called you to be a different people and to make those distinctions, a holy nation. My, the wonderful love that God has bestowed upon us, as John writes, behold what manner of love this is, that we should be called, that we should be distinguished as sons. Can you think of anything more marvelous than that? Well, this is where he's going. If you look with me in Malachi chapter 3, he states this in verse 16. The day is coming when those who feared the Lord, distinguished Him, spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance, distinction, was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. Who are remembered? Those who esteem and distinguish God as different. And they will be what? Mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son, and they will serve me. We're going to have a special relationship. Now watch verse 18. So you will again, what?
Distinguish
between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. The problem is you have made no distinctions. One of the passages that we're familiar with in the New Testament dealing with this is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn there with me. And you'll see this call to distinguish ourselves from the other people. If you look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 states this. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, I just want to point out that light and darkness are pretty distinct, are quite different. Oh, there's no difference between good and evil, between right and wrong. No, there is quite a difference. Light, darkness. What harmony is Christ with Belial? Is Christ worthless? Peter talks about the precious blood of the Lamb. No, not worthless. Well, what does he have in common with worthlessness? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? That's quite a distinction. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Idols do nothing. They can accomplish nothing. We don't like to make distinctions. We like to blend them all together. Oh, it just feels good because we're just being so grandiose and so inclusive. It's treacherous. It's telling God, you mean nothing to me. You are common to me. And by the way, that's the greatest insult you could give God. That he is common. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. Have you ever seen an idol do that? I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17 says what? Therefore, come out from their midst. And what? Distinguish yourself. Be separate. Don't touch what is unclean. I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty. Wonderful distinctions. Worship is about making those distinctions. And when you do, Malachi says, the blessings of God will shower upon you. You want the blessings of God? You want them to... Malachi chapter 3, you want him to open up the windows of heaven? Chapter 3, verse 10. Do you like that? I'd like that. I can't think of anything more grand and more glorious than the windows of heaven being opened up to me. Do you want your relationships to be healed? He says at the very end of Malachi, your relationships will be healed. It's a passage in Proverbs chapter 16, if you turn there with me, that reminds us that, well, just in case we forget, God actually controls everything. Proverbs chapter 16 tells us that you and I can have plans. Verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but what? The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Who controls things? All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but you might want to take some attention to your motives. Why? Because God controls everything. And so what? He cares about motives. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. How could they be established? Because you committed them to the Lord. What's the guarantee? The Lord will establish your plans. The Lord has made everything for his purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Why does he interject that in? Because the thought sometimes is, well, things are going bad. I don't think that God's in control. God says, I'm using everything for your benefit. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, He will not go unpunished. I think that guy's going to get away with stuff. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. Watch verse 6. If you don't have it underlined, you should. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. Where does protection come from? When you distinguish God in your life. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, could he take care of the relationships around you? Is he that sovereign? Verse 9, the mind of the man plans his ways, but the Lord is the one that directs his steps. Verse 20, he who gives attention to the word shall find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. If you'll do what he says, if you'll see his word as distinguished and different, this is one of the things that's disconcerting to me, that the word of God is perceived as just another book. I was sharing at the funeral yesterday, and a lady came up to me and she goes, "Why, I just love hearing about John. There's this book written and this book written and this book written." I'm going, "Why don't you just read John?" We don't like to distinguish this as being God's word. The most valuable thing that you could put your time in. But there are so many others. Don't even put them in the category. That other people will have insight and write books, good thing. But don't even put it in the same category. There is nothing like this that is comprehensively flawless. And you should be spending most of your time in this. To those who will make distinctions, God will bless and God will honor. To those who see this as common, he will not. Malachi is telling us, you need to distinguish God. When God is not distinguished, then nothing is distinguished. No relationship, no marriage, nothing is distinguished. And when it comes to right and wrong, it's all the same. We come to the end of Malachi chapter 2, and God says, "You have wearied me by your thinking." Read with me in verse 17. It reads this way. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. "You have wearied the Lord with your words." Now, if you'll take a moment and just underline that word, words. Because if you were to see it in the Septuagint, which is this Hebrew being translated into the Greek, it would be the very word that is used in John chapter 1, logos. The reason that that's significant is this, that the word focuses not simply on what is being said, but on the intent of the heart. So God is making it clear, it's not just what you're saying, people, that's wearying me. It's what you're thinking. And God is acutely aware how you feel about things. And it wears him out. The word is a connotation, you have made it laborious to me to come to you. Because every time I come before you, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're feeling. They've already declared how tiresome it is to come to God. And they will declare in chapter 3, in verse 14, "What's in it for me? What's in it for you? Do you know who I am? Yeah, you're the guy down the street. No. I'm God. You have wearied the Lord with your thinking. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? I didn't say anything." I know what you're thinking. You can see it. God knows the heart. But you can see it on the face of people, the sneers, the disinterest. the wandering of the eyes. You can see devotion too, can't you? I can. You open up the Word of God and you see those that are hungry and they just, oh man, tell me more. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart. Is that the way the song goes? Every word. That's a big difference, isn't it? You and I should be coming alive when the Word of God is opened up. When you open it up, you should come alive. The breath of the Spirit breathes within us. How have we wearied Him? In that you say, and I know what you're thinking, by the way, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of God. God doesn't care if we're malevolent, if we're mean, if we're hurtful to people. You do know that you should be kinder to your brother. Oh, God doesn't care. You do know that you shouldn't talk to your wife that way. Oh, it's not that important to God. Really? Your prayers won't be heard. He closes up the heavens. The way you treat her does care. That hurtful attitude, that snide remark, that innuendo. Oh, he doesn't care about those little things. Well, I don't know. We've been reading in Matthew every jot and every tittle. Every detail of Scripture. Yes, He cares about those things. When you and I begin to speak for God, we take away His distinction. Be careful what you say. I oftentimes hear people say, well, I think God, be careful. You add to the word. You add to the curses in your life. Be careful. He is in heaven. You are on earth. That's a distinction. That's a pretty clear distinction to me. Our Father who art in the heavens. We have a God that's omnipresent. He hears you. He knows what you're doing. And He is in control of all things. And He is a righteous God. And how dare you say that He doesn't care? He cares. Be careful what you say. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. I know how he's thinking. And he even takes pleasure in them. God still likes me. It doesn't matter if I am hurtful to people. It doesn't matter if I sin. It doesn't matter if I cause a brother to stumble. God still likes me. He takes pleasure in me. Or some would even say, come on, where is God? I mean, if he's really upset, wouldn't he be here? Wouldn't he do something? Remember when the kids were little, they'd usually ask, can I go here or can I do this? And usually the one parent would say, well, go ask your mother or go ask your father. And sometimes the kids would get a little bit too smart and they would say something like, well, they already said it was okay. Sometimes parents would let it go, but sometimes we would check up. And did you say that? No, I didn't say that. Then you'd come before the kids. Look, I didn't say that. Oh, well, we thought you did. I have all these wonderful excuses. There's a wonderful psalm in Psalm chapter 50. And I'd like to take the rest of this time to parallel that psalm with this text. So if you turn me to Psalm chapter 50, I'm going to show you right off the bat why we're putting the two together. If you'll pick up with me in Psalm chapter 50, verse 16, we'll read these few verses and then we'll go back to the beginning of the psalm. Psalm chapter 50, verse 16 reads this way. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes? Another way of putting it would be, what right do you have to put my words in your mouth? You don't know me. You don't know what I'm thinking. The word that he uses there for the wicked are those that are hostile towards God. You know, people like to quote the Bible when it's convenient to them. But they don't love God. They're hostile towards him. He'll define this wickedness, but if you could just put off to the side, I'm gonna put an individual so you know who he's talking about, Ahaz. Now, he's not talking specifically about Ahaz in this text, but I'm going to tell you that Ahaz defines this word wicked in this text. So just put down Ahaz. We'll explain why we threw him in a little bit later on. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes, to prescribe my conditions? Statutes are the prescribed conditions of the Lord. Another way of putting it would be like this. Well, God says, if you do this, then this is what will happen. So people come up to you and they say, what do you think is going to happen? Well, I think this is going to happen. Why do you think? Well, I think that's what God would want. Or to take my covenant and put it in your mouth. You can't claim my promises. I haven't made a commitment to you. You and I are different. For you hate discipline, you hate instruction, and you cast my words behind you. You see God's word as meaningless. When you see a thief, you say, right on. Man, that guy got to take the government. Whoa! What a guy! Cheated the insurance company. Good guy! Hey, listen, I know they're not honest. But you and I should never rejoice if somebody does something wrong. Right and wrong are distinctions of the believer. And if he won't make that distinction in his life, he is not distinct. And he has not distinguished God. Oh, well, he cheated and nobody will ever know. God knows. That's a distinction you need to make. And you and I do what we do for God. That's what distinguishes us from the world. You see a thief, you're pleased with him. You associate with adulterers, the faithless. Oh, well, they're nice to me. Yes, but he wasn't faithful to his own wife. Yeah, but we've been friends a long time. But he wasn't faithful to his own wife. Yes, but he just bought me a new present. Yes, but he wasn't faithful to his own wife. Why are you devoting yourself to somebody that is faithless? Well, because I like him. Then it's all about you, isn't it? You've made no distinctions of what is right and what is wrong. Take yourself away from that presence and distinguish yourself. And I'll be your God, you'll be my kids, and I'll distinguish you. You let your mouth loose in evil. Do you love it when people say, I just said what was on top of my head? Where's the distinction in that? Only such a word is as good for the moment, it's good for the edification, that we speak as like salt, seasoning with grace. You let your mouth loose with destructive things, it just comes out. It just blurts out. Yeah. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Your tongue frames lies. I like the way that it puts that. Frames the lies, right? You put them in packages. Just don't make them look like lies, but you're framing a deceit. You're working on it. You sit and you speak against your brother. You talk against your brother. You complain against your brother. Oh, he's no... It's your brother. Well, what is he to me? It's your brother. There's a distinction there. And if that distinction isn't enough, watch for a phrase. You slander your own mother's son. It's not a big deal. You've just insulted, you've just disrespected your parents. You didn't just assault your brother. You disrespected and dishonored your parents by doing that. This is a child that your mother and your father love, and you've destroyed them. Paul will put it this way in Romans chapter 14. This is one whom Christ has died for. And you would dare say something against? Oh, it's just words. You haven't made distinction with your words yet? Oh, it's just a brother. You haven't made a distinction with your brothers yet? Oh, it's just honor. You haven't made distinction yet? These things you have done. And I kept silent. Well, he hasn't said anything. It must be okay. You read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, the people are crying out, where is the promise of his coming? From the beginning, all things are the same. Peter goes, well, so you guys didn't hear about the flood? I mean, God did seem to do something then. But God, it's not that he's slow about his promise. He's waiting for you to change. I think in many respects, some of us are saying, well, you know, I think I'm fairly good in this. But, you know, you haven't read the rest of Psalm 50 yet. So we're going to go back and read the rest of Psalm 50. Turn back with me in the very beginning of the chapter. It starts off with a great and marvelous description of the Mighty One. The Mighty One. That's pretty distinguished, isn't it? Oftentimes referred to in the Hebrew as El Elyon. The strongest, strong one. I don't think anybody else has that title, do you? The Mighty One, the God, the Lord has spoken. Who is he? The one who has had no beginning will have no end. The personal God of Israel. He has spoken. What has he said? What has he said? What has he said? He has summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. The rising and the setting is from our perspective, but those two words can be seen in the Hebrew as this way. From the appearing of the sun to its going away. It also uses the word, and you could put it in there, from the east to the west. The point of the text is that God has made, if you look at the word there, a summoning. More specifically, appointed. God has appointed. What has he appointed? He's appointed the earth. What has he appointed the earth to do? He's appointed the earth to see light and to see darkness. He's appointed a day and a night. He's appointed a time of appearing and a time of going away. Scripture says in verse 2, out of Zion the perfection of beauty God has shown forth. Where am I going to see this appearing? Where will I see this going away? A distinction is made out of Zion. What will I see? John chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus says to his disciples, "A little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, the darkness might overtake you." Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty God has shown forth. May our God come and not keep silence. I kept silent. You thought I was just like you. Ecclesiastes says, "When there is slowness in judgment, the wicked begin to prosper." God, don't keep silent anymore. Come! I don't know if I would say that. Jeremiah 17:15 reads this way. They say to me, "Look." They keep saying, "Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now." I'm ready, aren't you? "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Don't be patient anymore. Come." Quite frankly, these people are embarrassing me. Amos 5:18 reads this way. "Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness. It will not be light." Come, we're looking for the appearing. You don't. Darkness, the going away is what you'll see. Could it be that we could deceive ourselves that much? That we have not made distinctions? Remember the question that's asked. How have we done this? Scripture is telling us that they had deceived themselves. Could it be that we have? Could it be that that's the reason that the windows of heaven are not opening up? Could it be that that's the reason why things are not working together for our good? Almost in this passage, it's like God is saying, "Are you sure you want me to come? Could you read it with me? Fire devours before him. It is very tempestuous. It's stormy. It's exceedingly terrifying to be in the presence of God." Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 10, or 12, 29, our God is what? Consuming fire. It's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. "I think I'm pretty good with the old guy." Really? Your language betrays you. He summons the heavens above. Could you sense this picture? And the heavens come. All the stars. Where do you want us to go? That's why he's called the Lord of hosts. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. Judge. Do you know what it means? Make a distinction. Judge means to divide. The very root word means to separate. "Gather my godly ones, my distinct, my holy ones to me. Those who have made a promise with me by sacrifice unto death." What is God looking for? I think wholeheartedness. Don't you? You know how you can tell if somebody's genuine? They'll go to death. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is the judge. I think this. You're not the judge. God himself is. God himself will make the distinctions. I think I'm pretty good. Does not matter. My friends think I'm pretty good. Doesn't matter. Hear, O my people, and I'm going to tell you what I see. And I'm going to testify against you. You know, you realize that the word of God is so gracious to us because it's warning us that we're lying to ourselves. I am God. I am your God. I do not judge you for your sacrifices. I will not make a distinction in regard to your sacrifices. I will not perceive them as valuable, your sacrifices. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. Burnt offerings are gestures of wholehearted devotion. Sometimes we think, well, if we throw out enough gestures that God can be bought, bamboozled, controlled, manipulated, maybe perhaps even impressed. Your burnt offerings are continually before me, but I shall take no young bulls out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hill. I know every bird of the mountains, everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. The world is mine and all it contains. Shall I eat of the flesh of bulls or drink of the blood of male goats? Do you for one moment think that I am impressed by virtue of volume? God is not distinguished by volume, nor is he distinguished by fanfare, nor is he distinguished by your gestures. He is distinguished by your sincere and true and heartfelt devotion. Now I want to stop right here, and I want you just to reflect a rhetorical question. Where does that come from? Just think a minute. Where does that come from? How is it that, I mean, do we just naturally distinguish God in the way that we should? And the answer is absolutely not. We don't. John will write, we love him because he first loved us. It is essential, it is necessary that you and I become totally needy. Because until we do, he does not rescue us. And if he does not rescue us, we don't see him distinguished as our Savior. He can rescue everybody else. He can help everybody else. But unless he rescues you, he is not your Savior. Once he's your Savior, he is distinguished. And you will distinguish him from then on. It's exactly what he says if you read with me in verse 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of what?
Thanksgiving.
It's an interesting word. It's a word that's not usually seen. I easily remember it in the Hebrew because it sounds like ta-da. And that's actually the Hebrew word, ta-da. But what it means is it's like pointing. And it's pointing to a thing that was done and is distinguished by you that God had done in your life. And you are giving him glory. It's like you're saying, come see what he has done in my life. What is God looking for? God is looking for confession of praise, a testimony
of praise. You could sit all day long and say, well, so-and-so, the Lord did this in their life. So-and-so did this in their life. God says, I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for your confession of praise that I had done in your life. And I'm looking for you to point to me through your life. Offer to God a sacrifice of praise and pay your vows to the Most High. Why do you think he's putting that in there? Because God has so worked in your life that you have committed to him things that you would not commit to anybody else. You have made promises to him that you would not make to anybody else. Why is it that people come together and they get married and on that day they make wedding vows? Because this person has become so special to them that they actually want to make commitments to him. They actually want to. They're saying, I want to promise myself to you. And when God has done a great work in your life, you can't help it. I want to do this. And God says, you are promising. Yes, I want to. Pay your vows. Make good on your vows. Make good on your promises to God. That's what I'm looking for, he says. Read on with me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. You know why he starts off in Psalm 50 the way he does? God has appointed the earth to see his appearing, to see his going. There are days of darkness that God has appointed. What's that called? I would call it a day of trouble. A day of distress. A day of darkness. God's appointed that. Why is God appointed that? Why me? So that you could be saved and have a special relationship with God. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I've assigned this time. And I shall rescue you. And what will you do? You will distinguish me. There's no one like him. Will the wicked ever know that? No, Ahaz would never know that. Ahaz, I'll rescue you. I'll rescue you. It was in the day of trouble. He was being surrounded by the nations, by Israel and Syria. Even his men were shaking like trees and they were losing their leaves. Scripture tells us that they were afraid. I will not turn to God. That's the wicked. The distinction, the difference between the wicked and the righteous. The righteous will call on God in the day of trouble. The wicked, because they're so hostile against God, wouldn't even call on him. If people wonder, well, people would just go to hell and just take a test, maybe a vacation, 3-week vacation. If they're in hell for 3 weeks, they're going to come to God and say, we want to follow you. Even if they were in hell, they would not turn. I think that's one of the things that's revealed in Revelation. Because you see all the pain and all the suffering that's coming upon and being heaped upon. And it says that they have boils and they're raising their fists to God and cursing him. And Revelation ends and says, let the righteous continue to be righteous. Let the wicked continue to do wicked. Psalm 50 ends this way, verse 22. Consider this, you who forget who God is. Lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving. There it is again, isn't it? If you will recognize that I'm the one that saves. You see, it's the one thing that all of us can do. All of us can call for help. And if you'll turn to him, God will distinguish himself with you. And you will distinguish him as being like no other. Because, believe me,
When God saves, you'll know it. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And to him who orders his way right, who decides to set out on this journey to make this course of following God, of doing what is right, a habit in his life, I shall show continually every single day to him how I rescue, how I save, how I benefit, how I bring blessing. Every single day. If you'll make this a pattern of life, you'll get to see my salvation in everything you do. There's no one like him. There is no one like him. Father, we come before you today, and our desire is to make a distinction, not only of you, but of your ways. And we realize that in so doing, your blessings pour upon us. Now, Lord, we come before you today, and we must admit that there were times that we were thinking of others. But you, in the graciousness of your word, caused your spirit to prick our hearts. We have dishonored you. I have dishonored you. I have not distinguished you. I thought in my mind that you were okay as long as I went through the rolls, as long as I had a facsimile of righteousness. But you know what I'm saying inside my heart. You know what my thoughts are. And I know what you want. Father, the psalmist puts it about as clear as you can put it. Thou dost desire truth in the innermost being. Lord, today I give you my heart. I come to you. Rescue me. Save me. That I might see the distinct individual power of your hand in my life. That you from now on would be my God, my Father who is in the heavens. Don't be stubborn. You hear him calling you. Come. I'll rescue you. And then you'll see why I am to be honored. Come. What are you struggling with now? What pain, what heartache, what confusion, what darkness. Come. Come and see. Come, believe. You can live forever. You can have abundant joy. You can have peace that no one can take away. Come. You pray a sunny place.
There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree, and it whispers draw closer to me. Leave this world far behind. There are new heights to climb, and a life, a new life in Him you will find. Take my houses and my land, change my dreams and my plans. For I'm placing my whole life in your hand. And if you call me today to a land far away, Lord, I'll go, and your will obey. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. And whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do.
And there was darkness. I thank you for the darkness that caused me to call out so that I might see your appearing. And there was light. One day, you have ordained the days of my life that I might seek you, that I might point to you and say, look, he has appeared within my heart. Thank you for your salvation. And we will ever give praise for what you have done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.